In 5 more days, we will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets, one of God's holy days, which represents the coming of Christ at the last trumpet. Turn to Revelation 8:2, and we'll read that part of it. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, unto them were given 7 trumpets. So here's angels are going to be blowing 7 trumpets. And if we go to Revelation 11 and verse 15, the 7th angel, so the angels were blowing trumpets, the 7th angel, or the last angel, there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then in verse 17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. That's a time when we can really rejoice and give thanks, which are and was and are to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. So we see that this Feast of Trumpets represents the returning of Jesus Christ, which will cover, all this will be covered this Thursday as we go to Trumpets in Indianapolis, which is where we will be. But what else is going to happen on this day? That Jesus has taken over the kingdoms of the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. It's something that the world does not understand. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, it's interesting here, the word sleep is referring to death. See, the first death that we have is a sleep, because God's going to resurrect us. The second death will be permanent. So God refers to the first death as a sleep, because it says we all shall be changed. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here we see a resurrection. Look at verse 42. See, 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter. But in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's going to happen when Christ returns. He's not only going to take over the kingdoms of this world. There's going to be a resurrection. Now, that is what I want to cover this morning. The resurrections, more than one. Not just the first resurrection of human beings, but all 3 resurrections, which a lot of people, the world does not understand. In fact, I was in church, as I mentioned before, from 19 years old till I was 35, and I never knew of the first resurrection. I taught Sunday school. I was involved in the church, and I never heard of the first resurrection. It was so implanted in my mind that when you die, you will go to heaven. Now, somebody challenged me on that, and a Protestant theologians sent out an email, and he said, well, when you die, that's when you're resurrected. So he just didn't get you to the grave. He just turned you and shot you right up in the air. But I want to talk about there's actually 3 resurrections after Christ returns. Why does another religions understand about these resurrections? Why do we understand about these resurrections and the rest of the world doesn't? Number one, it's because you take the Bible literal. The world does not do that. Doesn't do that. They think everything's a parable or it's an analogy or he's trying to give you another example. In John 6:44, this has been quoted to you a number of times, God has to draw you to Jesus Christ. You and I did not find the real Jesus. You know, there is a verse in the Bible, and I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, they preach another Jesus. They preach another gospel, and they preach another spirit. So there's actually two Jesus being taught. But turn to Luke 24. I'll find it here in a minute. It used to be in my Bible. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now those three things cover the whole Old Testament. And I was in a woman's home one time that I was visiting, and I picked up a Jewish Bible, and it was broke down into the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So God says in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They did not understand the Scriptures. The world does not understand the Scriptures. It's a mystery on the revelations. We do, and it's something that we should rejoice about, be humble about, be thankful to God about. But here he says he has to open our eyes, and it doesn't say to the New Testament only. Understand the Scriptures. Understand the Old Testament, which the world does not do. Then there's a third thing. It's also one reason they don't understand, because they believe Satan's first lie that deceived Eve. You won't surely die. Satan told Adam and Eve that they had an immortal soul. And I understand now more vividly than I've ever done in all my years in the church that that is the lie that's deceived the whole world. The whole world believes that you go to heaven when you die. The whole world, Christian religion, even pagan religions, believe that you go to heaven or somewhere where you die. They don't believe it is death. They do not see that the Bible does not teach you have an immortal soul. It teaches that you die and you're going to wait on the resurrection, that you will be asleep. The Bible says David is asleep. David has not ascended to the heavens in the book of Acts. Now you can quote all kinds of scriptures showing that you do not go to heaven when you die. Now, what I want to accomplish and what I hope to accomplish in this sermon also is not just that there are three resurrections. I want you to vividly see the Bible is inspired. It is literal and is inspired. And these events are going to take place, and that God has called you and I, and he's revealed this knowledge to us. And what he wants us to do is surrender our will to his will. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have God working in our lives. We have to have an unconditional surrender. So we will be able to take part in the first resurrection and be elevated to God's plane and be in the family of God for eternity. That's becoming also more vivid in my life. I was thinking about that last night when I went to bed, and I didn't sleep too well when I'm thinking about the joyous that I'm going to be in the God family and what God has called me to be. And we need to look at that goal and remember that goal and understand it. This revealed knowledge is a miracle. There's a miracle in our lives that we understand what the Bible says, that God has performed in our lives. He also opened our eyes to understand. Now let's see what the Bible so plainly says about the resurrection of the dead, which you and I understand because God called us and he revealed this truth to us, and the rest of the world does not understand it. Now, I read the Bible, again, I've mentioned, from the time I was 19 till I was 35, and I never heard of the resurrections. But now let's look in Scripture, and let's see what God plainly says to those who have eyes to see about the resurrection of the dead. You can't understand the Bible if you believe in an immortal soul. It's impossible to understand the Bible if you think you have an immortal soul, because you don't know about the first resurrection, you don't know about the second resurrection, and you don't know of God's plan, you don't know of the holy days. I never knew of the holy days until I was 35 years old. But what I decided one day, I looked at this Bible, and I said, now if God created the heavens and the earth, and I look up and see every, and a school teacher told me once, this earth is mathematically perfect. I said, if God can make this world mathematically perfect, he can keep the book right. And that's when God says, well, let's just see, Gordon, how much you do believe. Then he started revealing his truth to me. And I have become more and more vividly impressed that this book is right, and it's literally and it's inspired. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. No. Since by man came death, for man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody is going to be made alive. Everybody that's ever died and went to their grave, it says all shall be made alive. And look in verse 23. But every man in his own order. We are not all going to be resurrected at the same time. There's a process that's going along. We know and we understand and we begin to see that there is three resurrections of that. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ, those that are Christians, those that have God's Holy Spirit as his coming, those that surrendered their will to God's will, those that are living by the laws of God. Now, turn to verse 44. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So this resurrection is talking about this mortal dying and being resurrected spiritually. You will have a spiritual body. And go back to verse 51. But I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all be asleep, but we're all going to be changed. Everybody in their order is going to be changed. In verse 52, it's going to be at the last trump. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, I was discussing this Bible, I don't know, a few months ago, and that verse came up, and a person said, why didn't we see that when we were Protestants? This mortal must put on immortality. This mortal does not have an immortal life. The Bible says it over and over and over, but we do not see it. And I tell you, I read the Bible from the time I was 19. I laid on a bed in school. I would read the Bible at night with a dictionary. And run into it and say, verily, verily. What's that? And it's talk about a eunuch. Well, what's a eunuch? I spent more time in the dictionary than I spent in the Bible. But I studied that every night because I was in there were six guys that lived in upstairs in where I lived, and all of them were veterans from World War II. So they worked in the daytime and they went to school at night. I was one of the few people at that time that was in school that wasn't in World War II. So I went to school in the daytime and I was up there at night by myself. And by the way, I'll bring you a picture sometime. Because of that, I got a picture of me with Jack Dempsey. It's hanging on my office wall. Because I was not a veteran, they were starting to advertise for people that wasn't in World War II. I was about 16 when the war ended. So they hired Jack Dempsey, and they chose me to be up there with him. And I'll tell you one thing. When I was standing there with him, I had my hand on his stomach. Some of you don't know who Jack Dempsey is. He was a world champion boxer. I had my hand on his stomach, and it was just like pushing up against a wall. He didn't move. And he was older at that time, and I was, you know, a young, robust, skinny, 19-year-old boy. I couldn't have whipped anybody anyway, let alone Jack Dempsey. But in 52, it says, this mortal shall put on immortality. We shall have that spiritual body. In verse 54, death, it says in 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when we put it on, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There'll be a time when there's no more death. And that's brought out in other verses later on. But look at verse 49. As we have been born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We are going to bear the image of Jesus Christ and of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, 20 and 21, it says this, when Christ returns, this vile body will be changed like into his glorious body. 1 John 3, 2. Let's turn there, because I can read it to you if you don't want to turn it. By the way, I have all these marked, so I don't have my Bible that well. I've just got all the pages marked so I can get there in a hurry. Let's look at verse 1, verse John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Those of us that have been called, those of us that have our eyes open, what manner of love has God bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? You are a son of God. You are called the son of God. We should be called the son of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world does not know the real God. They think that God the Father is the Old Testament and Jesus is the God of the New Testament. We know that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the God of the New Testament. And he died to reconcile us to God the Father. The world has been cut off from God the Father. We have knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't know. But look at verse 2. Beloved, now, and I got that in parentheses, are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we are, but we know. And you should know from this Bible, if you believe it is literal, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to take on a spiritual body that's like Jesus Christ has. Picture that. Think about that. Instead of how busy we are in the world and all the problems we have, look at what God has called us to be. Now, let's turn to Revelation 20. And see where God refers to this resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 2. It talks about Christ coming. In verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you read the chapter 19, it talked about the coming of Christ. And he laid hold on the verse, in verse 2, of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and he shall be bound for 1,000 years. God is the one that's in control. When he returns, he's going to bound Satan for 1,000 years. He's going to cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and he'll set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. Satan right now deceives the nations. Your Bible literally says that he's going to bind him up, and from this time he is not going to deceive the nations during the 1,000-year reign. Then look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, it didn't say he saw a throne that Jesus was sitting on. He saw thrones, and they, it's plural. And judgment is given to these people that take part in this first resurrection. Now, you don't have to turn back to Revelation 3:21, because I'm only going to quote one verse. To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I sat down with my Father in his throne. If we overcome, and overcome means surrendering, that's the word that I finally look, because I cannot keep God's law. Paul said, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. We're all following that situation. How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ. I have to surrender my will. I have to have the faith and believe. And the more I believe in God's word, when it tells me something, I believe it more now than I used to. I used to always have to have it proven to me. But when I read something now, I try and surrender my will to that. And, of course, it gets easier as you've done it for 42 years until God, as Joel said, comes along and tempts me. God lets Satan tempt me. Then I've got to get down back on my knees and learn how to surrender and follow God's word. So here it's talking about, to him who overcome will I grant to sit with me on my throne. When you go back to verse 4 in Revelation 20, he saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. And I'll show you other verses. We are going to be given judgment. And there's a very important reason of why judgment is. I'll show you a little later on. Judgment offers salvation. You can't have salvation unless God puts you under judgment. And he gave judgment unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, not just those, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So the people that do not worship the beast, the people that do worship God and the real God, not the other God or the other Jesus that's being preached, and therefore were in there, had the mark in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here we see, now I have a guy that works for me that I would quote to that to him, and he said, well, that's an analogy. That doesn't mean that. And everything I said that he didn't agree with was an analogy. And I thought, I could read that to a 7-year-old boy, and he would understand it. But when God doesn't open your eyes, and you think it's all an analogy, but there it says they're going to live and they're going to reign with Christ. The word means rule. Christ is coming to rule this earth. All the kingdoms of this world are becoming Jesus Christ. And you are going to be with him, and I hope it's all of us. And we are going to rule with him. And we're going to offer salvation to the rest of the world. So they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. And we said we're going to be sitting on thrones that God will give us. Now in verse 5, it said, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Christ was the first fruits. We are called first fruits. But in verse 5, it says, this resurrection, when you are resurrected, those that are in Jesus, those that have the Holy Spirit, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. So we do see that there's a time when some more dead are going to be raised. The rest of the dead is going to be raised after the 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Then we will really be holy. Right now you hear my sermons. In fact, Debbie, I was at a Bible study the other night with Mr. and Mrs. McNeely, and she brought up something about the Gordon's always talking about that holy, I don't think she used the word holy, righteous, perfect character, but that's what God is creating in us. And once he returns, it says blessed and holy. You are really going to be holy, a spiritual mind, a spiritual body. You're going to think like Jesus Christ, and you're going to have the power. On such, the second death has no power. So you're going to reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if the second death has no power, then that means you can't die. You have eternal life. You have immortality, as brought out in 1 Corinthians 15. You'll have a spiritual body. So here we see, let's recap, that when Christ returns, he said he's going to take over all the kingdoms of the world. He also says he's going to resurrect the ones that he has called. They're going to be the first resurrection, the ones that belong to Jesus Christ, the ones that he's called, opened your eyes, revealed the truth to. And I'll tell you, don't try and reveal this truth to other people. I have learned two words when you decide to do that. And that's shut up. I tried it. It doesn't work. I tried my wife. I tried my children. I tried everybody. It doesn't work unless that person wants to know. And if that person wants to know, they'll ask you more and more and more questions. Then you will know that they are being called by God. So here we have the first resurrection. Well, what about the second resurrection? In verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, each in his own order. We have the Christians that have the Holy Spirit that God has called out, the church, which we'll show you in a little bit, is called out. Then the rest of the dead, after 1,000-year reign, after this world has been made perfect, and we see 6,000 years the way Satan did it, the way Satan's rule is, and then we see 1,000 years of utopia. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible that there's a second resurrection, but it is the next resurrection after the first. So if you went to grade school and you know 1, 2, then we know this is the second resurrection. Now it says they can die a second death. Now if they can die a second death, they can't have a spiritual body. It has to be a physical resurrection. So if there is a physical resurrection, who they can die a second death, we ask the question, well, where in the world does the Bible talk about a physical resurrection? If there is one, it should be in your Bible. Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 37. And here we have a physical resurrection. Now, when I was in a Protestant church and read this, they said this is when the Jews come back to the land of Israel, 1948. They say this is a prophecy fulfilling the Jews coming back to Israel. And not too long ago, I had a fellow by the name of Dennis send me I got an email that said that's what that is to be fulfilled. Well, I'm going to even go back and say here, a seven-year-old boy, if you would ask a boy 7 or 10 or 12 to read this, and he's not been biased or showing religion, what would he say? In verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me into the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Verse 3, and it came unto me and says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, only you know, can these bones live? In verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I looked that up, it means muscles upon you. I will bring upon flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. When these people are resurrected, it says they will know who God is. But they didn't know that in their first life. They had no idea of who the real Jesus was. They had no idea that they'd never been associated with God the Father. It's always been Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I'll cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So he's going to take him back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Here again, God stresses, so you'll be sure you got the point. You're going to know, these people are going to know that God exists. They're going to know the real God. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and I brought you up out of your graves. And then verse 14, and I shall put my spirit in you. So God is going to put his spirit in them. In the book of Joel, and I'll quote you the verse afterward that says, God is going to pour his spirit out on all people. So when you take the Bible literal, you have to make these pieces fit together. All people. And now it's when God is going to start saving the world. After he came and started with his coming and a thousand-year reign, and now the rest of the dead are brought alive. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. See, right then, we'll be able to show people what the world was, how they lived. My dad, my mother, and I'll be able to stand there and say, look at the 6,000 years that Satan ruled. Remember Dad using World War I? Remember World War II? Which my dad knew. You see the results? Then we can show up 6,000 years when we have helped Jesus Christ, being in the family of God, rule this earth. And it will be perfect. And we will show them. It'll be easier for them than it will for us. Satan is bound. But why didn't God call them now? Because they won't surrender. So you want to be careful when you're trying to convert somebody. If God isn't doing the calling, you're not the one that's been elected to do it for you. Let God do the calling. And I can tell you, and I know, when God's doing the calling, they will see if you're showing them the truth. If not, they just will not see it. So, again, I'm giving you 42 years of bad experience. People want to know how's come I know so much? I did it all wrong. I've tried it all the other way. And then finally I said, well, God. And you know, I look back, I'm sure, if I look back in the old plain truths and everything, that Mr. Armstrong told me to shut up. But I thought, surely they can see that. I read to my wife one day about taking a little wine because she has stomach trouble. Now she asked for it this morning. But I said, here, drink a little wine for your stomach trouble and in all your infirmities. And she said, well, it says drink not only water. Yeah, that's what the King James said. Already I've lost my argument. Because now it said, don't drink water, just drink wine. And I said, no. And then her mother, when Jackie believed it, her mother one time had stomach problems. And Jackie wanted me to show her that verse. And I said, okay, this time I got a translation that didn't say that. And I showed my mother. I told Jackie no, but she wanted me to do it to help her mother. So I read it and showed it to her mother. Her mother went home, called back a half hour later and said, her Bible doesn't say that. So I've tried everything with relation in laws and outlaws and everybody. If God isn't calling, they will not understand. But here he said he's going to put his spirit in them. Now let's get back to Revelation 20. And I better speed up or you're going to be here till I ad-lib too much. So now I'm going to cut it short. Revelation 20, verse 5. It says, but there the rest of the lead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The trouble is Joe talked too much or too long. I got to pick on Joe. And I don't know why I do it, because he can get even with me. But so far he hasn't. But there, then it goes to verse 11. Verse 11 said, I saw a great white throne. We will hear about this at the feast, the white throne judgment. There's going to be a white throne. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. That word books comes from the word B-I-B-L-O-S, Bible, the Bibleists. Well, I look up Bible in my concordance and everything. There's no such word as Bible in the New Testament. It's always translated books, books of the Bible. So here we have the books of the Bible are going to be open. Now, in 1 Peter 4:7, and I'm just going to, I'll quote it because we'll get there later. It says, the church is being, the church of God, or God's people, the house of God is going to be judged now. We are under judgment now. You can't have salvation unless you come under judgment. Now, do you think that you are being condemned? Or are you being offered salvation? You're being judged now. God shows you what your sins were. He told you to repent. Then he gives you the Holy Spirit. So the remission of sins. So you cannot have salvation until you come under judgment. And it says the rest of the world isn't going to be under judgment until after the 1,000 years. Or those in the 1,000 years. The rest of the dead won't until after the 1,000 years. So they're going to be judged out of the book. So you don't feel you're being judged. Or I don't think you do. Or condemned. You are being judged, but you're not being condemned. You're being offered salvation. So these books will be open, and they will be offered salvation. They'll be offered the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, it's amazing how many times you're judged according to your works. You know, when the Protestants teach, it's no works, it's all grace. You mean in the right now we are under grace and no works? And then in this period, you're going to be judged by your works. Well, if you look at verse 22, I'll read that to you, Revelation 22:12. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Well, the reward is not heaven. The reward is not eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. You're under grace. The reward is a position that you will have when you're in the kingdom of God. Whether you have one city, 10 cities, a country, or whatever it'll be, the 12 apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes. David's going to rule over all 12 of them that your Bible reveals. So it's his position that you will be in. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, some will say to you when you get to talking, well, you can't use Ezekiel because it's the Old Testament. And you can't use Revelation because it's an analogy. You know, you can't understand Revelations, even though the book says reveal. They say you can't understand it. Well, you can't understand it, or do they understand the rest of the Bible until God opens their eyes? Is there any place in the Bible that it talks about this resurrection? Turn to Romans. In chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, and to Israel he says, all the day long I stretch forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. 11:1, I say then, has God cast away his people? He says, God forbid, for I'm an Israelite, I'm the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people. In verse 7, it says, what then? Israel has not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest are blinded. When you read this Bible, the rest are blinded. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, the Jews and the Israelites, that they should fall? God forbid. He has a plan. He has the holy days. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentile. So God said, due to their fall, and he blinded them, salvation is now going to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other translations, when will be their full inclusion? When will these people be included? Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? A resurrection. Israel is going to be resurrected. The Jews will be resurrected after the 1,000 years. But in verse 25, I would not have you, brethren, be ignorant. You're not supposed to be ignorant of this mystery. And if you take the Bible literally, and God is calling you, and he opens your eyes, and you begin to understand. Because if you're ignorant of this mystery, you should be wise in your own conceits. You get to thinking, boy, look what I know. You don't know anything that God didn't show you. So you have to stay humble and ask God to continue to reveal it to you, and he will. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So they're blinded until God goes to the world and he has enough Gentiles, the ones that he wants and the number that he wants, to take part in the first resurrection so all nations and all nationalities can be taught. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, and it is written, and notice there, all Israel is going to be saved. Those that are resurrected, brought back, they shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. And where is Jesus Christ going to be? Zechariah 14, his feet's going to land on Mount Olivet. He's going to be king over all the earth, no more utter destruction. So we have a time when Christ is here, and they shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So then and during this time, he's going to turn the ungodliness from Jacob. And then it says in verse 27, for this is my covenant that I made unto them when I shall take away their sins. God will not take away their sins until you get into the second resurrection and they'll be resurrected and they'll be offered life. So there we have another place in Romans, which is not in the Old Testament, it's not in Revelation, that says the Jews will be resurrected. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus says he will not show, you know, any partiality. He does call certain people out, but the reason he calls us out because he sees you will surrender to his will. He doesn't want to call somebody that's not going to do that, and then they're going to have the second death and have eternal death. He will not do that. Turn to 1 Peter. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel? Judgment begins at the house of God. Those that God called, the New Testament church, anybody that God has really called, we are under God's judgment, but we're being offered salvation. He told us we're sinners. He told us the penalty is the second death, but he's offering us salvation. Now, I do want to turn to, Isaiah. And I can read this to you. It's Isaiah 65:20. It says, therefore there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall not die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Here it shows a time where it appears to be a 100 years, that during this second resurrection at this time will live. And look in verse 21, and they shall go to build houses, so they're going to be physical. They're going to build houses, they're going to inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of them. Look at verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will yet answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Can you imagine what a wonderful time that will be? We will be a spirit being with God, and before somebody even gets done requesting, we're going to answer their prayers. People are going to be turned to God. There'll be a 100-year time at that point. So the Bible clearly tells us about a first resurrection. Those who are Christ will receive a spiritual body that cannot die a second death. And they're going to reign with him 1,000 years. It also shows us there is a second resurrection when the rest of the dead that didn't take part in the first resurrection And I did skip some scriptures here, and I'm going to have to skip them. I'm going to quote them. I'm going to go back and quote them. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's no judgment till after you die. Now, we are being judged now, but we will not be given the reward till we die and Christ returns. It says in Matthew 11:23, Capernaum, be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for them. Sodom hasn't been judged yet. Sodom's died the first death. They paid their penalty for the way they lived. But it's in the day of judgment, Capernaum's going to be worse off than Sodom. In Matthew 10:15, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities that Jesus was in, because Jesus wasn't there. In Matthew 12:42, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment. So here we see how we didn't see these verses when I read the Bible and I taught it. I did see it and I didn't understand them. It gets amazing how you look back in your life and see. But judgment brings salvation. I got to get this in, then I got to get to the third resurrection. So did anybody bring lunch? 1 Peter 4:17. Do you feel you are being condemned? Do you feel that, or do you feel you've been offered salvation and eternal life? Well, all of us are going to say yes. We are now being offered salvation and eternal life. In this article, it says the judgment brings salvation. So God appointed a time of judgment during which humans shall not only be called to account for their sins. So during the second resurrection, they'll be called to account for their sins. I'll show my parents what their sins are. I'll show them what sin is. I'll show them all the problems this world had because of that. But also account for their sins, but I'm also offering remission of sins, reconciliation with God, the gift of eternal life upon repentance and belief. Now, it was written here again. Read that paragraph again and again and again. You need to understand that. During the time when they'll be resurrected, they will be called to account for their sins. And your penalty is the second death. But if you want to avoid it, I'm now offering you, God will now offer them the remission of sins, just like he does with us. Through blood, Jesus' blood, dead, wash our sins away. Jesus' death reconciles you to God the Father. Then you can have the gift of eternal life upon repentance and belief. But comparatively few were predestined to be called to judgment and salvation during the church age. There's what your predestination means. Apparently few, and we hope that we're all part of that. But why? Why call a few 1,000 to 3,000 years before the judgment of the many? The reason is to prepare and spiritually train a people for the kingdom of God. They'll be in the divine family of God, to rule with Christ during the millennium and afterwards. And here's what we will do. In redeeming the vast billions of people since Adam and Eve and during the time of their judgment and salvation, we will be ruling with Christ and we will redeeming billions of people. You're being trained to become a person that has judgment, like God will judge. You're going to help God do this judgment. That's something that we should rejoice over, think about, realize it all has to be from God because we're not able to do that. So we see the first and the second resurrection. Now, what group of people are not judged yet or been resurrected? God's word says all have died and all will be made alive. That includes the first resurrection, that includes the second resurrection, and that includes the third. And we know who that was in the first, those that have been called and have the Spirit of God. We know who was in the second, the rest of the dead. The only group left are the ones who were called and received God's Holy Spirit and then completely rebelled against God's government the way Satan did. They have to be resurrected to life because they have only died the first. The Bible says after death, then the judgment. So they have to be resurrected. They only died the first death, and they have not been judged or condemned yet to the second death, which will be permanent. Where is this mentioned in the Bible? Turn to Revelation 20. In verse 13. Well, notice in verse 12 first, though. The dead that were standing before God in verse 12 in the second resurrection have already been judged. So we're going to have another group here that is being judged. It can't be the group that was in verse 12 because they've already been judged. So in verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. So here's another resurrection, and they're going to be judged. Here is another group of the dead who were being judged according to their works. Notice there is no book of life mentioned in verse 13. Or offered to those that are being judged in this resurrection. There's no book of life. In verse 14, it says, death and the grave were also cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. That is the penalty that men pay. Not to burn in hell fire forever and ever, not a loving God. You're going to be put to death. God says he wants all to be saved. So he's got a system where people that don't even want to do it, they'll finally see it because God wants them to be saved. The Bible doesn't say punishing. It says eternal punishment. Verse 15, it says, and whoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire to die the second death. Well, Malachi 14, if you read that, they'll be burned up and there'll be ashes under your feet. But in John 14, he describes two inanimate objects, death and the grave, something that's not living, something that doesn't have a spirit. They also were cast into the lake of fire. This is signifying the termination of the grave as well as the destruction of death itself. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says death will not be anymore. Well, if we don't have death anymore, we don't need a grave anymore. So there'll be a time when the death and grave will leave. If death is destroyed, there'll be no need for the grave. Now, does the Bible say this? Turn to Hebrews 6. In verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, so it's impossible once you have been enlightened and you know the Word of God, and you have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about people that have received the Holy Spirit, not somebody that went down dry and come up wet and didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And they have tasted the good Word of God. They understand the Word of God. He's revealed it to them. He's opened their eyes. They understand the powers of the age to come. They understand about the millennium. They understand about the rest of the dead being resurrected. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God, they put him to open shame, and it's impossible for them to repent. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27, it says, if we sin willfully, that's a willfully, and we have received the knowledge of the truth, if you have the knowledge of the truth and you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Look up the word devour. It means consume. It doesn't mean burn forever. They're going to have a fiery indignation. They're not going to burn forever. They're going to be consumed. Willful sinning reflects an attitude that is beyond repentance, an attitude that doesn't want to repent. When a person's attitude is beyond repentance, he commits the unpardonable sin because it requires forgiveness and repentance. You have to have repentance. Now, we want to be careful that we don't look at the ones that were coming to church with us and left, and we consider them willful sinners. My son came to church. My daughter came to church. They were ministers that taught me. Did they really have God's Holy Spirit, or did they have knowledge? We are not to be in judgment now. We are being trained that we are going to be in judgment, but when we are, we're going to have the mind, the complete mind of Christ. We're going to have the body of Christ. We're going to have the spiritual power of Christ. We're going to be a brother of Christ. We're going to be God, under God. We want to be careful. We're in training now to be kings and priests. Judgment won't be given to us until we're resurrected in the kingdom of God. So don't start making judgments. I think my son and my daughter, God will call them when it's time. I took my shot at it. God said, you didn't do too well, did you? No, I didn't do too well. God wants all to be saved. So let's not make judgments at any time. We also don't want to try to convert anybody. God is the one that says he draws you to Christ. A person in the Indianapolis church told me one day, well, you are taking God's prerogative when you're trying to convert somebody. I never looked at it that way. Told me that about a year ago. I'm acting like God. I'm trying to convert you. I don't know who it is. But I found out that you don't want to try and convert anybody. If they want to know, and I can tell you, they'll pump you until you finally tell them. And it's really a thrill, because I've had that happen to me. And I think about that thrill in the millennium. How thrilled I'll be to tell my mom and dad. Maybe thousands or millions of people that I will get to do that with. The joy that you will have and the thrill that you can have. That until somebody, God opens their eyes, not you, and I can't convert anybody. We don't want to find anybody, we don't want to give anybody too much of the information and choke them before God decides to call them. You will know when God is calling them. They will ask you for information. And there's another inference. This is what I really believe. If you're starting to teach people and you choke them, you think you're giving them information to help them, but you actually choke them and you cut off them from going to heaven salvation. What you need and I need to do is give this body as a living sacrifice. Here's the guy, the only person that I can change, and I can't do that. I can only surrender to God's word. Pray to God to show me, to open my eyes. And I do that all the time. I pray that when I give a sermon that I'll be able to inspire you to see and come closer to God. So that's what we want to do. I hope this helps you to understand that there is three resurrections. The ones in the third resurrection completely rebel against God. If I know that I've been called, and I know I'm being judged now, if I would rebel and I would turn against this, I will be in the third resurrection. So, and I don't want to be there. And I don't intend to be there. But I have to have God's help. So let's pray and ask God to continue to give us the Holy Spirit. Let's realize the miracle that's in your eyes and in your mind. That God has revealed these three resurrections to you. God has revealed that we believe in a Wednesday crucifixion and a Saturday resurrection. The false Jesus believes in Friday and Sunday. We believe he's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. They believe it's a day and a half. I mean, you can look at what we believe and what the Protestant religions teach, but they're blinded. We can't condemn them. We can't judge them. We got to work on this guy right here. So we pray, and I pray that you will surrender your will to God's will, and you will understand the three resurrections, and that you will take part in the first resurrection and have eternal life.